Well, hey, church, glad to see you guys here this morning. Do you remember how it was, like, in high school or college when you started to like somebody? You remember that feeling? All right? You're just like, oh, you know, like that type of thing. And it always goes kind of the same way. You know, you meet somebody that you're interested in, you're attracted to, and you're like, oh, no, like, okay, you know, when am I going to see them next? And it's all exciting, and it's all cool, and then you guys start kind of hanging out, maybe as a group first, but then you start hanging out one-on-one, and then it's like you hang out more and more and more and more, and at some point, you have to have the conversation, right? At some point, you have to figure out, like, what is this thing that we're doing? Like, what are we doing here? What are we? Who am I to you? All right. What is this relationship that we have? And a lot of you guys might know it by the term a DTR. All right. You've heard that before? It means define the relationship. I hate that term. Not about that. It reminds me of this girl in high school that we were like friends. And she'd always like, whenever I was like hanging out with some other girl, she was always like, she wanted to know all the business. You know, she was like, you need to have a DTR. Have you had a DTR yet? You need to have a DTR because she's waiting for a DTR. So right now you need to go have your DTR, right? She's all about DTR. Like that phrase just reminds me of her. But it is something that you got to have, whether you call it that or not. Okay, maybe you call it Facebook official. I don't know. Like, how do you decide what you are? All right? No matter what, you have to have that, like, conversation. And it's super awkward. All right? It's super awkward. All right? It might be go something like this. We're like hanging out, you know, and you look down at your phone. You get a text. And you're like, huh. And she's like, who was that? And you're like, it's just my buddies. They were asking me to hang out, but I told them I was doing something else, and so I can't. And then they were like asking me the question, like, you know, are you with that girl again? You know, what's going on? Like, what are you guys? She's your girlfriend yet? Like, what's going on with you guys? And then she's like, oh, that's so weird. All right, because my friends, they ask me the same thing. They're always asking me about you. Like, what are you guys? You guys hanging out? Like, why are you guys hanging out so much? Like, are you a thing? Does he like you? Do you like him? Like, what's going on? And she's like, and she's like, that's so weird because our friends are doing the same thing. And then you guys are like, And then what she will do, guys, if you're not married yet, okay, this is what will happen. She will say something like, so what do you say? You know, and what she has done in that moment, all right, let me explain this to you. She has forced your hand, all right? She has forced, I mean, that moment. And this moment is going to be a moment that is going to change the relationship no matter what. Like your relationship from that moment on, whichever way it goes, whichever path, which both paths are valid, okay, whichever way, your relationship is going to change no matter what. Because the next words that come out of your mouth will define which way the relationship actually goes. So, like, if you're a guy in here and you're like, well, I just tell them, like, when they're asking me, like, what are you guys? I'm like, dude, we're just buddies. We're just pals. And I would just like hang out, watch a game together. You know, that by the way, is an off-ramp, okay, on that relationship. And that's exactly where that relationship, that friendship is going to slowly dwindle as she realizes that you are not interested in her like the way she wants you to be. Or if you're a guy, you can answer something like, well, I just tell him like I like hanging out with you. So that's why we're hanging out. Like we're, you know, like I like this thing. And if that's you, then you're probably going to walk away with a new girlfriend, okay? That's just how these types of things go. All right, it's called a DTR, defining the relationship. It's a moment that probably most of us in this room, like we've all had. And that is where we were at in our story. Okay, we've been exploring over the last few months, we've been exploring an ancient document that was written by a Greek doctor named Luke. And Luke lived during the time of Jesus. He did not know Jesus personally, but Luke had heard about the rumors, he'd heard about the stories and all these things about this Jesus guy and all the things that this Jesus guy had done. So Luke decides to take months and months and months of his life, if not years, to investigate and to track down the eyewitnesses and to sit down with them and to have the conversations and to ask the tough questions. And once he does all that, and once he takes all the time and he gets everything all down from all the things that he's heard and corroborated with and double-checked and triple-checked, right, he compiles it all together into one document, and that is the book of Luke that we all have in our Bibles. Now, at this point in our story, Jesus, just to get us all kind of caught up, we haven't been to church for the last few weeks or so, Jesus, he's about 31, 32 years old, Right, he's been traveling from town to town to town to town for maybe about 2 years at this point. He's got 12 guys that are with him that he's personally invited. We call these guys the 12 disciples. And they kind of pal around with Jesus. They're not even the only ones. There's some women there that are kind of hanging out as well. And they just go from all these towns. And wherever they go, right, large crowds of people always show up. Okay, so wherever Jesus shows up, crowds of people just like flock to him. Everybody wants to see and hear all the things that Jesus is doing and saying. And so one day, Luke tells us that Jesus, he gathers the 12, okay? Now the 12, this is the 12, what we consider as the 12 disciples. These are, it's like 12 main guys here. It's his crew. He says he gathers the 12 and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Now, by the way, can we just stop right there and just say that would be sweet, right? Wouldn't that be sweet? Yeah. All right, Jesus is just like, hey, I'm going to give you some power. Here's your superpower. You can heal anybody. Okay, that'd be sweet. You'd be going like the hospital right now and be like, psh, psh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I'll touch anybody. Like, let's go. All right, and so he gives them this power, like for real. And then he sends them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sends them out. And so Jesus, if you picture this in your minds, right, what Jesus is doing is he realizes, he's saying, hey, all right, we will tell more people and we will cover more ground if we split up. So Jesus decides to split the whole group up. And apparently at this point, Jesus thinks that these guys are ready. And if you think about these 12 guys like Peter, James, and John, I mean, all these guys that we've heard of, Matthew, they've seen a lot of things at this point, right? I mean, they've been with Jesus for almost maybe almost like 2 years at this point, and they've just been traveling around, and I'm sure the time has gone super fast. They're like, man, I can't believe it's been a couple years already. Like, this is crazy, but they've seen Jesus heal people. I mean, they realize that sickness obeys him, all right? They realize that the demons obey him. They realize that the weather obeys him. I mean, just stuff that they're just like, what is going on here? I mean, they've all asked the question at one point or another, who is this guy? Who is he? This guy, I mean, just the things that he's doing. And at this point, they're starting to figure it out. It's really the idea. It really is, if you consider yourself a leader in here, this is really something that we should take to heart right here. It's Jesus. He's like the perfect example of just leadership, right? What's he do? Just in general, okay? He invites these guys to come follow him. He invites them to come and to watch what he's doing. But then it does come to a point where he says, okay, now it's your guys' turn, right? Now I want you to do. You've seen what I do, now I want you to go and do. It's really great leadership what he's doing here, and he's been building for this. I mean, it's time for these guys to get into the game, and he gives them power to heal, and he sends them out, but he gives them kind of a stipulation, and he gives them a rule. He says, when you guys go, and they're all probably like, you know, high-fiving, like bumping elbows, like, dude, we are going to be healing people, it's about to be sweet, you know, like that type of thing. But then he says, oh yeah, real quick, take nothing for the road. I don't want you to take anything. All right, I want you just to chill. Okay, I want you guys to go, but I'm saying no snack, no cell phone, no emergency credit card. You know, nothing, no change in case you get thirsty, get a pop, like nothing like that. Which is interesting because we don't go anywhere like this, do we? I mean, to us, this is like irresponsible. You know, here's Jesus. He's like, this is what you guys go. It's about to be awesome. We got this power. You guys go from town to town to town. Oh yeah, and don't take anything. All right. He's like, don't take your staff. They're like, oh man, this is my lucky staff, Jesus. Yeah, no, none of that. No traveling bag, no bread, no money. And don't take an extra shirt even. Like, no extra change of clothes. What you're wearing, this is what you're going to be wearing. So hopefully you picked a good shirt that day. All right? He says, whatever house that you enter, I want you to stay there and I want you to leave from there. He says, if they do not welcome you, when you leave that town, I want you to shake off the dust of your feet as a testimony against them. So if they reject you, they reject you. That's fine. And so they went. Now, I want to get off on one rabbit trail today, all right? I have a problem with this. You guys know that. But this one is kind of planned. Notice what they do here. They went. And what's their job? To proclaim, right? Or really, it's just to tell. Their job is to tell everybody about Jesus, all right? That's their job, all right? Their job is to tell everybody that they can, why he came, that they can have hope, they can have freedom, they can have forgiveness. I mean, this is really, really, really good news, right? I mean, it's the same news as what we call the gospel. And from this point on, what we see is that the job of Jesus' followers, not just them, but even us here today, is to tell as many people as we can. It's really the last thing happens to be the last thing that Jesus says before he heads back up up to heaven after this. This happens months after this. And kind of his last conversations with his disciples, with his guys, and he's just like, hey, here's the deal, all right? Do you guys remember, you know, that time where you guys sent out, oh, yeah, Jesus, we got it, all right? That's what you guys are to do. And not just you, but all the followers that come after you. It's our mission. That's what he does. It's the last thing he tells them. He says, hey, I want to remind you of your mission and your purpose of why you are here. And that is to do whatever you possibly can to reach as many people as you possibly can for Jesus. All right? That's what your life is for. Meaning, if you're sitting here today and you are saved, okay, now, real quick, what's that mean? All right, saved meaning you have surrendered your life to Jesus. At some point in your life, you've made the conscious decision to give your life to him, all right, to trust in him and only him, all right, to go to heaven someday, like that type of save. Like he paid for everything that you've ever done. You might not even understand everything, but you at least get that somehow what Jesus did, it somehow accounted for you someday, all right? And so if that's you, if you are saved, here's the deal, then you are sent. You are. And you're either going or you're disobeying. All of us. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter your class. It doesn't matter how cool you are. All right, it doesn't matter. If you are saved, then you are sent. And either you are going or you are disobeying. Now, I know we got some guy out there where you're like, Pastor, ain't that your job? Ain't that what we paying you for? All right, isn't that the whole point? Like, you know the Bible and you can answer questions probably better than I can. And so how about this? How about this, Pastor? I'll show up once a week. I'll be entertained by you. I'll give so that you can pay, so that we can pay you a salary. And then you, Pastor, you go out and tell people. And then, you know, we'll call it a deal. All right, like we feel like it's like that kind of scenario. The problem with that is, like, that'd be cool, but it's just not how Jesus says to do it. In fact, when I became a pastor, part of my responsibility, I mean, this is still my responsibility, but part of it kind of shifted to where Ephesians 4 tells me that my job as a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means my job as a pastor is to equip you guys to go out and tell others. You get that you're a saint? All right, some of you guys I know that's like, wait, what? Huh? Yeah, congratulations, you're a saint. That's what, equip the saints, that's you guys, all right? So if you're Catholic, meaning if you have a relationship with Jesus, all right, you are a saint. Congratulations, you have moved up in this world. The Pope didn't have to declare it, that's awesome. You didn't have to get voted on. You don't even have to die to become a saint or pray 8 hours a day or whatever that might be, all right? And so for you, some of you guys, this is like new news for you, so you could go ahead and call Nana like after the service, be like, hey, Nana, guess what? I learned something new today. This is what I learned at church. All right, I am a saint. Sweet. And she's going to be so proud of you, and you could, you know, call me Saint Zach and, you know, whatever you want. That's sweet, all right? But here's the deal. If you are saved, then you're a saint. That's literally what a saint is in the New Testament. If you're saved, then you're a saint, and not only are you a saint, but you've been sent into the world to tell others. And if you think about it, God has you in unique positions all over Seneca County. If we could just get this, all right? Like, you think you picked your job. I get it. Now, God has you there in that specific situation to tell others about Jesus, all right? You think you picked your house. No, God has you specifically there so you can invite your annoying neighbor to church, so you can talk to them about Jesus, all right? That's cool, all right? You think you picked your school. No, God has you in a unique position so that you can do whatever you possibly can to reach as many people as you possibly can. My question for you today is, how are you doing with that? See, if you're like me, you're really good at excuses, right? Right? Like for most of us, I think we're not really good at going. Like they went. Right? We're not good at going. But we are good at excuses. And we all have the same excuses. That's what's funny. You would think, like, you know, it'd be unique, but it's not. It's, I don't know what to say. How do I start this conversation? I don't know. It feels weird, man. It's awkward. Okay, it just is. All right, what if they ask me a question that I don't know how to answer? Or some people, actually some of us, we have people in our lives where we look at them, we're like, well, there's just no hope for that guy. Mm-mm. There's nothing that I'm going to say that's going to change this guy's opinion. He's not going to change. And so we're just like, well, so it's not even worth me like talking to him about it. And here's the deal. This is what we got to understand. We will not feel successful every conversation. God doesn't promise us that. God doesn't owe that to us. But the other thing is, you also don't know. You don't know how God's using it in their life. You don't know what's going on the inside. You don't know what's happening. And so even here, I mean, think about it. Jesus, he's telling them straight up. He's like, yeah. And by the way, when you're going, some people, they're not going to welcome you. So you just like shake the dust off and walk away. Go to the next town, all right? Go to people who actually listen to you. And remember, when he says that, I mean, these guys, they have nothing. Like, they don't have anything. So I'm just guessing, this is just a guess here, don't know this for sure, but if a town's not welcoming them, I'm guessing they're not providing them with like a sweet dinner that night, right? Which means they're going hungry that day. See, even though Jesus knows that people will reject the message, he still sends them. He says, tell them anyway, and the same goes for us. Now, for us specifically here this week, in less than 2 weeks, we got Easter coming. Like Pastor Mike, like what he was saying, Easter just so happens to be. I mean, I don't know why this is, because of a holiday, I get that, but like, I don't know why. People around us, people in our community, it's one of two of the easiest times of the year to invite people to church. And really, inviting people to church isn't like the main thing that we're supposed to be doing. We're actually supposed to be out there telling people about what Jesus has done and telling people what the gospel is, the good news, that they can have hope and all that stuff. But I'm just saying, if you've gotten so comfortable with disobeying God's command for our life, which is telling other people about Jesus, what I'm saying is at least invite them to church. Like at least invite them to Grace where they're gonna hear about it from somebody else. It's not how it's supposed to be, but at least do that. See, here's the deal. Your employees and your coworkers and your teammates and your neighbors and your roommates, your community is your responsibility, right? Not to make the decision for them, but to at least give them the information so that they can make the decision for themselves. See, this generation of Christians, we are responsible for this generation of souls. That's just how it is. And I think Jesus's 12 guys, these 12 disciples, I think they're starting to understand this mission more and more and more. And so here, Jesus puts it on them. And he says, you guys, go. And he sends them out. And unlike many of us, they go. And they go out. They travel from village to village proclaiming, all right, meaning telling people the good news and healing people everywhere. And they go and they're gone for like a few weeks. Like they're out there for a few weeks and some days they get to eat, some days they don't get to eat if they're not welcomed. And Luke says, once they're all done, after a few weeks, you know, I don't know if Jesus was like, meet back here in like 15 days, and they're like, okay, yeah, we're gonna go. And so they all come back. When the disciples or when the apostles return, they start reporting to Jesus all that they had done. I bet they did. All right, you ever have a friend where you just have like this great story, like, dude, you should have seen what I did. Like, you know, one guy's like, dude, there was this kid, he had like a broken leg, and it was crazy. I mean, it was bloody, and you could see the bone. I was just like, bam, Jesus, and it was like done, and they're like, dude, what's it? And you're like, I don't know, it's Jesus, you know, like that type of thing. And then somebody else is like, well, I had somebody who was actually gonna die, and I went to that person. It was an older lady, and I went to her, and I was just like, in the name of Jesus, live. And she was like, she's alive, you know, and she made me good dinner that night, you know, like that type of thing. And so they're like swapping stories back and forth, like, dude, check this out. This happened. They're all reporting to Jesus all that they had done. And he decides, he's like, okay, let's just like chill out for just a second. And he decides to take them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida, all right? And so they go, and as they're swapping stories with each other, what Jesus understands, he's like, man, it's been a long few weeks for these guys. And they need rest, and everyone is tired, and everybody is hungry. It's been a long few weeks, and they're worn out. You ever feel that way, where you're just like totally worn out, okay? You know how that is. And so Jesus, they actually get into a boat, we find out, and they cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Sea of Galilee, we've talked about this a lot because Jesus is like, you know, every time we come to church here on Sunday morning, it's like, Jesus, like crossing the lake to go somewhere, you know? And Jesus used the lake to kind of get away from the crowds when it was time. He kind of used the lake as a barrier. And so that's what he's doing here. Sea of Galilee is just a huge freshwater lake in northern Israel. And so they're on their way to have some just kind of alone time, to get some rest, to kind of retreat. And when the crowds found out, they're like, Jesus, where'd he go? Ah, he's not here. He actually got into a boat and headed that way. They followed him. Right, they followed him. In fact, Mark tells us that they think they know where Jesus is going, and so they start running around the lake. And this would have taken like days. I mean, this would have taken a long time, hours and hours. It's not like just like your little pond, you know, you go to the other side. This is a huge lake. And the crowds just all want to see what Jesus is doing. Really, if nothing else, you know, these crowds, they're thinking, maybe I'll see one of Jesus's tricks. You know, that'd be sweet. Maybe he'll heal somebody. Maybe even if I'm lucky, he'll heal somebody that I know. But Jesus and the disciples, I mean, these guys need time. They're trying to get out of the city. They're trying to get away from the crowd. It's been super hectic lately. And last week, we talked about a story where Jesus is literally getting crushed by the crowd, where it's hard for him to breathe. And they're trying to get away. And they're trying to have a quiet day. Right? You've been there before. You know, trying to have a quiet day, but the kids aren't cooperating, and the boss is asking you to do that thing, even though it's a Saturday, and you feel physically tired and mentally drained. That's how they feel. And when Jesus gets off the boat, Mark says, the crowd is already there, waiting for him. Had to have been a little disheartening, but Jesus welcomed them. It's like he looks out and he sees thousands of people waiting for him. They're like, I got a problem. Hey, can you fix this? Can you fix this? And Jesus breathes in and exhales. He's just like, okay, let's do this. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. In fact, Mark tells us that Jesus had compassion on them. It's actually a word that means from like the gut, from like the inner being. It's like this well of emotion just kind of bubbles up, and it's just like he sees them and he feels so much compassion on them. This is not what he necessarily wants to do, but he's like, but I'm going to help them anyway. And he climbs up to the top of a hill and he sits down in the grass and he begins to teach. And after he spends all day teaching, remember, Jesus is already wiped out physically. It says it was late in the day, and the 12, they approached Jesus, and they're said to him, they're like, hey, Jesus, dude, you got to stop teaching, all right? Like, you're tired, we're tired, all right? It's been a long few weeks. You got to send the crowd away, Jesus. They said, so that they could go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging, because we are in a deserted place here. They're like, dude, Jesus, there's nothing here. All right, remember, they're out in the country. It's all just like grass and hills, and there's a big lake there, okay? And they see all this, and they're just like, this is not going to work. And so what they do is they come up with a good plan. Like, this is legitimately a good plan. They're like, send these guys away, all right, so they could go find food. They could go find a place to stay tonight. We could resume this tomorrow morning if that's what you want, Jesus. And instead of Jesus just going with their plan, Jesus chooses to make it weird, which he does so often. And so Jesus looks at him, he says, or we could go with my plan B, and you give them something to eat. And they're just like, what? What do you mean by that? Is this like some sort of joke? And this is meant to be kind of sarcastic with the disciples' response. They're like, oh yeah, Jesus, let me run to the bank that doesn't exist and take out all my money that I don't have so that I can buy some food at that store over there next to nothing. Okay, great idea. Like, that's your plan. And nobody's saying it, but they're all thinking it. They're all just like, dude, this is just a bad idea. This is dumb. Okay, well, is he serious? If he's serious, this is just a dumb idea. And so they start walking through the crowd, and they're like kicking stuff, like, oh, no food under that basket. And they start confiscating like lunch boxes from kids and stuff. Like, that's their best idea. They're like, all right, well, we're going to try this. And Andrew, we find out, and John, who was there, John's like, and Andrew went up, and he found this kid with like some couple fish sandwiches in his lunchbox. And he's like, hey, kid, give me your lunch. And then he's like, oh, how about, you want to come meet Jesus? You want to meet Jesus? All right, come this way. Come meet Jesus. All right, here, bring your lunch. Okay, I need that. And Andrew shows up with this kid in front of Jesus with like a lunch and with two fish sandwiches, and they're just like, and that's all they got, right? Their whole thing. And they tell them, they're like, we have no more than five loaves and two fish from this one kid, which probably isn't at all true. That's what they say, and that's what they believe, sure. But you know, there's a mom out there who's got like some little snack crackers, you know, in her purse. She's feeding her kids, so her kids are got the snack. And so, but they're not searching the mom's purses. And so they're like, this is all we have. And they say, unless, again, and this is sarcastic of them, they're like, unless we go and buy food for these people, from where? Oh, yeah, remember, we don't have any money. Oh, yeah, there's no place to buy food. Interesting. All right. And then Luke tells us, because there's about 5,000 men there. Now, if there were about 5,000 men, remember, Luke likes the details. This is all his thing. That means there's probably about 20,000 people there when you throw in the women and the kids. So that's a lot of people. It's a lot of hungry people. And so then Jesus tells his disciples, he says, all right, well, okay, why don't you have them sit down? And they're all like, huh? You're going to make us have all these guys sit down? He says, yeah, in groups of, there looks like there's about 20,000. Let's do groups of like 10. Nah, let's do like groups of 50. All right, let's do groups of 50. Have them sit down in groups of 50. And they're like, okay, Jesus. And they did what he said. It didn't make any sense. It seemed dumb to them. They're just like, well, okay, this is a waste of time. But they did it. And they had them all sit down in their groups of 50. And then Jesus took the 5 loaves, right, and 2 fish. And by the way, when I think of loaves, when I heard the story as a kid, what I thought of loaves was like these big old, like, you know, French bread loaf, you know, like, dude, he had these. He's like cutting them, you know. Now, this is like more like a biscuit, right, with some like little sardine fish type thing that you would like rub on the biscuit. Doesn't sound good. It's like poor man's food. That's what it was. And so that he got from the kid. And so he takes the biscuits, let's say, and the 2 tiny little fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and he broke them and he kept giving them to the disciples before to set before the crowd. So he's giving them to the disciples. The disciples are taking it. They're giving it to each group of 50, and everyone ate, and everyone was filled, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces. It's a famous moment. And all 4 accounts about Jesus' life that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk about this. And it's funny because there's all kinds of people who try to figure out how this wasn't really a miracle, all right, that there was something about it. Some say, well, they all had lunches with them, all right? Nobody goes out, like, everybody had a lunch with them, but they just weren't sharing. And when they saw the little boy sharing, you know, his, like, biscuits and fish, they were like, oh, man, Jesus, oh, I didn't tell you before, but I got my fish, too. Let's grill them up, you know, like that type of thing, and we'll all share. And they started sharing. The only problem with that is that's just not what anybody who was there said happened. In fact, John tells us that everybody who was there was filled with awe and wonder, and everybody that night, everybody goes to bed full. And the next day, Jesus and his disciples, they decide, or later, actually early on the next morning, they decide to cross to the other side of the lake. And guess what the crowd does? Follows them back. Right? They cannot get away from those people. And when this happens, we read this in the book of John, which we studied last year at this same time, if you remember. Jesus actually confronts them. See, the crowd is following Jesus just because he's fixing their problems, right? And because he's healing, because he's feeding them, because they're being entertained with his tricks in their mind. But here's the deal. It's impossible to have a relationship with someone with whom you're always trying to get something from. You get that? Like, we've learned that in our life. It's impossible to have a relationship with someone with whom we're always trying to get something from. You know why? Because we always have an agenda, right? Because we always have an agenda. Every conversation that we have, every thought that we have, we make it all about us on the inside. And so everything with this person, everything within our, let's so-called relationship, it ends up being about us. We want to get our wants met and our needs met and our desires met. It's all about us. And Jesus, he knows their hearts and he knows what they're doing. And so Jesus initiates the DTR, the dreaded DTR. And he straight up asks them. He challenges the crowd. He says, okay, all right, you guys have been following me from like one side of the lake to the other. He just says, hey, what am I to you? Who am I to you? What's the deal? What are we? What kind of relationship do we have? What's going on? And John tells us that many of the crowd, or most of the crowd, completely desert him. See, Jesus, what he does is he initiates the moment. He's saying, we're going to clear this up right now. And they're unwilling to establish the relationship. In their minds, they're like, Jesus, we're just buddies. Jesus, we're just pals. And they had an agenda. It was all about what they could get out of their relationship with Jesus. And the question I was just thinking about this week, I'm like, how many of us treat Jesus like that? Like, we're good with Jesus. We're cool with Jesus. Well, as long as he does what we tell him to, you know? As long as he fixes our problems, because I told him to do that. As long as he answers my prayers the way that I tell him to answer my prayers. You know, this is how we treat Jesus. And Jesus ain't having it. And so once these people realize that the magic show is over, they decide to unfollow him. They're like, we're not interested in this type of relationship. It's actually a good way to clear out the crowd. And finally, it's Jesus and his disciples. And finally, they get some rest. Finally, they get some alone time that they so desperately need. And Luke tells us that while they are resting, they were praying in private. And his disciples were with him. And he asked them, he says, I got a question for you guys. Who did the crowd say that I am? Remember, this happens after he's just lost a bunch of his crowd, after they've deserted him. He says, who does the crowd say that I am? And the disciples, I'm sure they're going, is this a trick question? Like, should I answer this? I don't know. Sounds kind of tricky. Okay, and they start popping out questions. The answers are like, well, I mean, some people think you're John the Baptist. Now, remember, John the Baptist is kind of this like weird prophet guy that actually has just been beheaded by King Herod just a matter of weeks before this. And some people thought that maybe Jesus was John the Baptist who came back from the dead. Like, John's back, only he goes by Jesus now and not John for some reason. I don't know, but he's back. And so they're like, some people think you're John the Baptist. They probably all kind of laugh about that. Like, that's funny because you're definitely not. All right, and then other people are like, well, some think you're Elijah, like Old Testament prophet Elijah, and who lived like thousands of years ago. Some think that they're him, which is kind of crazy, kind of chuckle about that a little bit. And they're like, some people just think you're just one of the ancient prophets. Like, they don't even like pin it on Elijah, maybe Jeremiah, maybe some of these other prophets. And so they think like you're one of these people. And so Jesus, he's listening, and then maybe they're kind of smiling, but then Jesus gets to the defining the relationship moment. And he asks them, he says, that's all good, but what about you? What do you say? He initiates the moment. He brings them to a point where they have to make a decision on him. It's the DTR moment. He's saying, what do you say? What are we? What's our relationship like? Who am I to you? And Peter stands up and he says, Jesus, you are God's Messiah. And he answers correctly. He's saying, you are the Savior. That's what Messiah means. He's saying, you are the Savior. You're the Savior, Jesus. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that after generation after generation after generation that we have been waiting for all this time. You're the one that the entire Old Testament is pointing to from the beginning of time, saying someday God's going to fix us. You're the one, Jesus, who came to fix our sin problem. You are the one, Jesus, who came to save us. You, Jesus, are the true King of this world. Defines the relationship. And their relationship changes from that moment on forever. So it got me thinking. How many people, how many of us come to Grace and we sit in these seats almost every Sunday, and we maybe even serve and maybe even we give and we sing our songs here. We love our songs. We like our music. And we listen to what, you know, whoever's on stage has to say. So we listen. We're like, okay, maybe we take notes, okay? And we're doing our thing. How many of us do all that? We're just a really good person. But we have never had the define the relationship moment with Jesus. I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, it bothers me thinking about that. It bothers me knowing that there's people sitting in here that's you. Have not made a decision to surrender our life to him. And that's really what it is. It's a decision that each and every one of us make in our life. It's the most important decision that we could ever make. And not making that decision and putting that decision off, by the way, is making the decision. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. God doesn't owe us tomorrow. It's the understanding that Jesus came 2,000 years ago and went through all this to give us an opportunity to be free. It's given us an opportunity to have the relationship that we have been called to have, the relationship that we are actually created to have from the beginning of time, what we were made for, the relationship that he so desperately wants. The question is, have we had the moment where we have defined that relationship in our life? How do you view Jesus? Do you view him as, what can I get out of him? Do we have an agenda when it comes to our relationship with Jesus? Is he just our buddy, our old pal? Or is he the true king of your life? And maybe the way to test yourself on that is, do you obey him? Specifically, telling others about Jesus. Reaching out to others, helping people, all right, find Jesus, helping people create their own relationship with Jesus, all right? That's what obedience looks like. That's our main job, man. That's our mission. Every single day that we wake up, that's what we should be all about, is obeying Jesus in this way. See, I think the disciples 2,000 years ago in this moment, they're starting to figure this all out. They're like, oh, like this is my life. Like, this is what my life is about. This is why I'm here. This is my mission. This is my purpose. And things for them are about to change. And we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for telling us this story. It's not like you owe us this by any means. But Lord, it helps so much to be able to see kind of who you were and see what you did and see how you loved us. And God, we thank you so much for taking the time to come here to die for us and to suffer for us so that we can just have the opportunity to choose to have a relationship with you. God, we ask if there's anybody here today, which there are, that haven't made the moment or haven't had the moment where they have defined the relationship with you, we ask that they would do that now. They can do it during this next song, that they wouldn't wait till tomorrow, because you don't owe us tomorrow. We haven't earned tomorrow in any way. God, we ask that those of us who have had that moment, God, we ask that you would help us obey you, that we'd reach out to those people around us, that we'd reach out to the community, that our community, we need to understand, is our responsibility. You give us the boldness, you give us the words to say. Lord, we ask on all this in Jesus' name, amen.